We have been studying on Sunday nights a series called The Biblical Covenants, The Key to Understanding the Scripture, and we're continuing that study tonight. And we're still studying the covenant that God made with Abraham. So let us read Genesis 17, beginning at verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. And I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants or to your seed after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep, between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Let us pray together. We ask, Father, that you would help us tonight as we continue to study the covenants in the Bible and how you made promises and gave your word, your oath. And we ask that you would help us to understand that you have always revealed yourself to men in terms of covenants. And we ask that you would help us to understand how these covenants went throughout the whole Old Testament and then were fulfilled and consummated in that final new covenant of Jesus Christ, and how all the way from the beginning of the Garden of Eden to this present day, you are a God, a covenant God, who keeps your word, who keeps your oath, and who keeps your promises. As we try to study and understand the covenants of the Bible, we ask that the whole understanding of the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation would come into a clearer understanding to each of our minds, and that having understood the covenants which you established with men, that we would understand the covenant that you've established with every believer in the new covenant of Jesus Christ through his blood. That our faith would be strengthened, that you're a God who has always been faithful and always will be. Help us to live upon your word, your oath, your promise, your integrity, your faithfulness, and find strength each day to live in a world of men. We thank you that you're with us tonight and ask that you would guide us as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for those of you that may have missed some of this series, I want to fill you in what we're doing. I'm bringing this series in order to expand a bit some messages that I brought several months ago in Atlanta, Georgia. And there were too many fast times there where I was not able to finish everything that I wanted to do. But we see in the Bible covenants. The word covenant means bond or promise or oath. And we believe that, according to Titus and Timothy, that before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit developed a plan, a council of redemption between them to save sinners from their sins. And the Bible teaches that God the Father developed this plan and chose a people for his own possession out of the sinful race of mankind, that God the Son agreed to come as the Redeemer, and God the Holy Spirit agreed to come and work in the hearts of those people and to bring them to himself. And in history, after the fall of Adam and Eve, in that covenant of works whereby they were to obey God perfectly and continue to live, God established a covenant of grace, not of works, but of grace. Man fallen could not earn his way back into the favor of God, and therefore it had to be of grace. And that covenant of grace was first seen in Genesis 3:15, where God promised to bring forth a seed of the woman, a human child, long down the road in the future, who would destroy the seed of the serpent. That he would give to the serpent a killing blow to the head, while the serpent would wound him on the heel. And we know now, on the other side of history and the scripture, that that seed was Christ. He is the last Adam who was born, according to the scripture, to destroy the devil and his works. But along the road of bringing that seed of the woman to birth in Bethlehem, God established other covenants with the people of the Old Testament to ensure that his eternal plan would come to pass. And the first covenant that we saw last time was the covenant with Noah, whereby God destroyed the world by water in judgment for the sin of men and saved only one family, the family of Noah, to continue the line of the seed of the woman, that one day this final seed would be born. And God promised in that covenant with Noah that no longer would he destroy the world by water, that he would allow mankind to live, and that there would be eventually the birth of this one. And down through the ages, God was faithful and kept his judgment and wrath back from men who still sinned, until there was one named Abram, who came forth, and God established a covenant with him, as we just read, that in this one man, Abram, now narrowing down mankind to this one man, from his loins would come a nation of people, a multitude, as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven, and that from Abraham and his descendants, which became the nation of Israel, would come another seed. That seed who would be the final seed of Abraham, the one to whom the promises were made, Jesus Christ the Lord. And we saw that last time in Galatians 3, that that's exactly what happened. And so from the seed of the woman through Noah and that covenant, through Abraham's covenant, through the Sinai covenant, which was an extension and a continuation of the Abrahamic covenant, to the covenant God made with David, that from David would be born that final seed, that son of David who would be the king and ruler of all Israel, we come to the birth of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we have the consummation and the fulfillment of God's faithfulness. His covenant promises, which began before the foundation of the world, continued through the Old Testament, and now have come to Jesus Christ. And we saw last week in Galatians chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, we're going to have a Bible study tonight. In Galatians chapter 3, not only is Christ now the final seed of Abraham to whom the promises were made, where it says in Galatians 3:16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds is referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Now, verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed heirs according to the promise. The promise that God made to Abraham was that he would have descendants as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the heaven. And he did in Israel, as they went down into Egypt and multiplied and became a great nation. There's some estimates as high as 3 million people that left Egypt and went through the wilderness into the promised land. But according to the New Testament, the largest fulfillment of Abraham to have seed and descendants as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven was not in his physical descendants, but in his spiritual descendants. In Galatians 3, verse 13, Paul said, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles," not those of the flesh of Abraham, but to the Gentiles, "so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." It was always God's plan when he promised Abraham this multitude of nations and kings and peoples to come forth from him, that it was through his best seed, Jesus Christ, people from every nation would come, poured upon by the Holy Spirit, born again into God's kingdom, so that the consummation of the Abrahamic covenant is in Jesus Christ, his final seed, and all who are the seed of Christ, all who are his. And so he said again in verse 49, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise." That is, believers, these are the seed of Abraham today. It is not believers and their physical children, as some teach, but believers alone. In Romans chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, it says the same thing, that Abraham is the father not only of those who are his physical descendants and those who are of the nation of Israel, those circumcised in the flesh, but he is the father of those who have never been circumcised, because he is the father of those that believe. In Romans chapter 4, it says in verse 7, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? That is, the forgiveness of sins, that God will bless and forgive our lawless deeds. "For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham, or to his seed, descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law." In other words, not through commandments of circumcising your physical descendants, but through the righteousness of faith. "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there's no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Abraham is the father only of those that believe through Jesus Christ and him alone. And so the new covenant of Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that was promised to Abraham. Now, in trying to understand the covenants of God, we find that there are those who disagree with us on this matter. And tonight, I want to finish a study of the Abrahamic covenant in one specific area, and I'm asking you to follow closely tonight in a Bible study type setting to understand what I'm saying here. Because, frankly, what we're saying tonight is what is distinctive about us as Baptists. What we're studying tonight separates us as a church and a denomination from every other church and denomination. It is in this issue tonight of the circumcision of Abraham and how it is fulfilled in the new covenant believer that we're finding our distinctiveness. Now, this is not an exciting topic to study, and it would be easy for you to start nodding and drift off to sleep while Brother Fred drones on. But I want to encourage you to pay attention and listen to this, because in the end, there is a great lesson for everyone in this room. Whenever you talk about the covenant with Abraham, our brethren in other churches who practice infant baptism say that it is the circumcision of Abraham that is now fulfilled in the new covenant in baptism. And as Abraham circumcised his infants, so we are to baptize our infants. Now, if that is right, we should all become Presbyterians, or Methodist, or some other good Protestant denomination. But because we are Baptist, we have a different view of this, and we believe it comes from the Scripture. We saw in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham is the father of all that believe. And it also says there that the circumcision he received in verse 11 of Romans 4 was a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised. That means that Abraham believed God and was saved. It was reckoned to him as righteousness before he was ever circumcised. And the circumcision that was given to him was after he believed and was a sign or a seal of that faith which Abraham had. And then God commanded Abraham to circumcise every one of his male children and adult household men to show that from now on he and his house would be God's people. They would be set apart for God above all the nations of the earth. And so Abraham was circumcised after he believed, but the rest of his descendants were circumcised before they believed. Now, what does circumcision mean? It's not something that we necessarily talk about a lot, especially in a pulpit. But what circumcision was the cutting off of the flesh. And it meant something. It didn't just mean a ritual sign that made one a Jew or a child of Abraham. It had a spiritual significance. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. God gave circumcision to Abraham as the sign of his covenant and a sign of his faith because it represented something more than just a ritual. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them." Now that's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. "And he chose their descendants," or their seed after them, "even you above all peoples as it is to this day." And so he reminds them that they are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're descendants because They were born of that family, and they were circumcised in the flesh to continue their identity as the people of God. But then notice what he says in verse 16. Circumcise then your heart, and stiffen your neck no more. God commanded them to circumcise their male infants on the eighth day. The cutting off of the flesh. To give them a physical, visible emblem of what they were to do with their hearts. They were to cut off the flesh of their hearts. They were the people of God outwardly as a physical nation. But their hearts had to be changed inwardly. The flesh had to be cut off. Selfishness. Self-centeredness. Living according to one's desires and the lust of the flesh and disobedience to God's commandments. The flesh had to be cut off in submission to God as Lord. And so God had them circumcised physically to teach them that their hearts had to be changed. And he called them continually to circumcise their hearts. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 4. After Israel had lived in the promised land for many years and rebelled against the Lord many times, God sent Jeremiah the prophet to warn them and to tell them that that was enough. That just as God had removed Israel in the north, now he was going to remove Judah in the south, and the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, would be burned. And yet in the coming of Jeremiah, God gave them one last opportunity for repentance. And he said, verse 3, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns." And I believe this is where Jesus got part of his illustration of the parable of the sower. "Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." It is a call to repentance that God is bringing here to Israel. Yet he would forgive their sins. He would call them to repent. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And he called them to repent and to cut off the flesh of their heart and quit living for themselves. But the problem was they could not do that to themselves. And so we have the idea of circumcision in the Old Testament being a spiritual renewal of the heart in the Old Testament. When Jesus Christ came in the new covenant and established the new covenant, circumcision continued to be a problem. There were those that were from a Jewish background that went to the Gentile churches and told them, in order to be saved, you must be circumcised in the flesh as well. You must obey the law of Moses. And the whole book of Galatians was written for that reason. Where another gospel was being substituted for the gospel of grace and faith. Faith plus. Grace plus. And that's when Paul said, if you're circumcised, you who have come to Christ, if you add circumcision to your faith and the work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts, you have betrayed, if you add circumcision to this, you've betrayed the whole gospel and you have fallen from grace. And he called that other gospel anathema. Though an angel or an apostle or even Paul himself preach another gospel than that which is preached, you let him be anathema. Nothing can be added to the work of Christ for our salvation. Not circumcision of the flesh. And Acts 15 records the Council of Jerusalem, where in the early church, again, the Gentile, the Jewish Christians felt the Gentiles should be circumcised as well. But the Council of Jerusalem, where all the church gathered together on this decision, said no. The Gentiles have been saved by grace through faith. They have received the Holy Spirit as we have. And they don't have to be circumcised or keep the law of Moses in its ritual dealings to be saved. And we find through the New Testament a continual struggle over this circumcision issue. Now, I want us to turn to Colossians chapter 2. This is another illustration of the problem. Colossians chapter 2. Some had come to Colossae and told the Colossians that they had to be circumcised in the flesh in order to be saved. And Paul wrote this letter partially to tell them that they did not need to be circumcised in the flesh because they had already been circumcised in the heart. And I want us to understand that the fulfillment of the circumcision of Abraham, where God gave this sign and seal of Abraham's faith, that the fulfillment of that circumcision in the new covenant is that each and every member of the new covenant has a circumcised heart, a heart where the flesh has been cut off by the grace of God through faith in Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. In Israel, you could be a member of Israel as long as you were circumcised in the flesh, and God exhorted them to circumcise their hearts and be truly saved. But in the new covenant, everyone who comes to Jesus Christ becomes a child of Abraham already with a circumcised heart. We were born not of blood, physical descendancy, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In Colossians 2, he says in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And so he warns them, do not let the traditions of men and philosophy and things of this nature deceive you. Rather, stay with Christ. Stay with His words. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him, that is in Christ, you have been made complete. In other words, you have everything you need in Him. Nothing else. In Him. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And this is the point, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So should the Colossians be circumcised in the flesh? These people came, some of them from Jerusalem, and went to the Gentile churches and said, if you do not submit to the law of Moses and be circumcised and follow the laws of foods and washings that are in the Old Testament, you cannot be saved. And Paul said, no. If you're in Christ, you're complete. In fact, if you're in Christ and your salvation and hope is in Him and you have come to Him as Lord and King, you've already been circumcised. You've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, neither by knife or by water. But you have been circumcised in a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now, the circumcision of Christ in verse 11 has usually been interpreted two ways. It may refer to his bloody death upon the cross as a circumcision, where he himself was cut off. He was killed in the flesh. And in his cross, in his death, all of our sins were cut off and washed away, and we were cleansed. Secondly, it could refer to the circumcision of Christ, that is, when our hearts were circumcised by him, in the removal of the body of our flesh. It's the new birth that's being spoken of here. When the Holy Spirit comes and changes us from self-centered, selfish, sin-dominated creatures to people who find a new love for God that was not there before and a new hatred of sin that was not there before. The flesh has been cut off. God has now circumcised our hearts as he commanded the people of Israel to do. Now, whichever position you take, it comes down to this. If you're a Christian, you've been circumcised. You have already been received the fulfillment of what was prophesied or promised in Abraham's physical circumcision. Now, I happen to believe in verse 11 that it's talking about the circumcision of our hearts by Christ, because that is exactly what God promised in the Old Testament that would happen in the New Testament. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, God told Israel before they ever entered the promised land, you're going to go into the promised land, and when you go there, you're going to eat milk and honey, and then you're going to rebel against me, and I'm going to take you into a foreign land in captivity and punishment for your sins. And when I bring you back from that captivity and resettle you in the promised land, then I will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants after you. And I believe that prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary and lived a perfect life and was crucified upon the tree and established a kingdom of people whose hearts have been circumcised by faith in him. So in the new covenant, I believe that the fulfillment of the Old Testament circumcision is our heart circumcision. Now, there is some evidence for that that I want to turn to right now. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. And you may be saying, what difference does this make? Well, it makes a lot of difference, as we'll see in a minute. I want you to remember now the fulfillment of circumcision from the Old Testament, according to the New Testament, is the circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 of Romans 2, for it, indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if you're circumcised in the flesh, but you break God's law, it does you no good. It's as if you're an uncircumcised unbeliever in God. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, that is the Gentile, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? In other words, if a Gentile man could keep all of the laws of God perfectly, would not his perfect life be regarded as a circumcised person, a child of God? Verse 27, and will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. What does this say? Well, it says that heart circumcision is the fulfillment of what circumcision in the Old Testament foreshadowed. And when one is born again by the Holy Spirit, he receives that which God always called Israel to be. Circumcise your hearts, he said. And now in the new covenant, everyone who is born again by the Spirit is circumcised of heart and is a true Jew. We are the children of Abraham. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Paul was dealing with this same problem at Philippi in verse 2 when he said, "Beware of the dogs." He didn't mince many words about this. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision. Who is that? Who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The problem with the Jewish people when Jesus came is they put confidence in their physical circumcision. We are the children of Abraham, they said. We are the children of God. And Jesus said to their greatest teacher, who came to him by night, "You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. You have to have a new heart. The Spirit of God must change your heart, because that is what is the true circumcision." Now, having said that, turn back with me to Colossians 2, and let's try to explain this. The circumcision that every Christian has is the circumcision of Christ. Whether you interpret that as his death upon the cross or the cutting off of our flesh in the new birth when our hearts are circumcised, and I believe it's the latter. And for that reason, the fulfillment and counterpart of circumcision in the New Testament is not baptism, as our dear friends in other denominations teach, but the new birth. Notice what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now what is that? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Now, many of our friends in other denominations say that, see here, baptism is the fulfillment of circumcision. And therefore, as Abraham circumcised his infants, we baptize our infants. But that's not what it says here. What it says here is that you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That spiritual circumcision of the heart, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And he describes that experience this way: having been baptized, buried with him in baptism, or united with him in his death, in which you were also raised up with him through faith. In almost every text that I've read trying to show that this is the foundation for infant baptism, almost no one quotes those two words. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Whoever and whatever baptism is being spoken of here, whether it's the water baptism that a Christian goes through, or whether it is being united with the baptism of Jesus in his death, the recipients of this circumcision without hands had faith in him. And that's in this text as plain as day. And for that reason, we do not accept the argument that the replacement of circumcision in the Old Testament and its fulfillment in the New Testament is baptism. We believe it is heart circumcision by the Holy Spirit. And those who exhibit this change in faith are baptized. Now let me read to you something by a friend of mine. And this is a very famous book I'm reading to you from. But I want to prove to you, for those of you, and I know some of you at least have studied this and have struggled with this in your studies. This is a book by O. Palmer Robertson, who was a professor of mine at Reformed Seminary, and it's called The Christ of the Covenants. And I highly recommend this book. It's a wonderful book about the covenants of God in the Scripture. And what he tries to say here is that as circumcision was the seal of Abraham's faith, so baptism becomes the seal of our faith. Therefore, we baptize our infants to seal their future faith in God. But I want you to notice that he really agrees with what I'm saying first. The application of the same vocabulary of sealing to the rite of circumcision and to the possession of the Holy Spirit provides a bridge to connect the two concepts. In Romans 4:11, circumcision is described as a seal of the righteousness of faith. Elsewhere, Paul applies the same term seal in its verbal form to the possession of the Holy Spirit by the New Testament believer. 2 Corinthians 1:22, God sealed us and gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 1:13, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The application of the same terminology to circumcision and spirit possession binds the two concepts together. The covenant ritual of sealing finds its fulfillment in the new covenant reality of sealing by the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that. And so basically he is saying here that the fulfillment of Old Testament circumcision and its replacement in the new covenant is Holy Spirit change in the heart. And then as if he denies what he said in the previous argument, he says, therefore, circumcision under the old covenant is replaced by what under the new covenant? Well, it should be saying what? The Spirit's change, heart circumcision. But he says, circumcision under the old covenant is replaced by baptism under the new covenant. It's the inconsistency of brethren who are sweet and godly and teach the word of God as faithfully as he does that muddies the waters on this truth. Circumcision was the sign and seal of Abraham's righteousness by faith. But the seal of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of what circumcision symbolized. He should be saying that circumcision is replaced and fulfilled in the new covenant by heart circumcision, the new birth exhibited in faith, and followed by baptism. So there is a connection between circumcision and baptism, not directly as our brethren teach, but indirectly through the new birth of the Holy Spirit. The fulfillment of Old Testament circumcision is the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit,
evidenced as far as we can tell in the exercise of faith. And those who have testified to this heart circumcision of faith are to be baptized, and no other. That's why we're Baptist. That's why we do not want to confuse little ones who receive infant. In church history, there has been a great confusion of this, where people who have been raised in a church as infant baptized members never confess their faith in Christ and yet are continued as members of that church. It gives a false assurance that one is right with God when one needs to come as a sinner to Christ. Now, I am not doing this tonight to be negative toward our brethren. I'm trying to teach you how the covenants of God are related to each other through the Old and New Testament so that we can understand the biblical covenants, the key to understanding the Scripture. In the New Testament revelation, the new covenant fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the fulfillment of his genealogical promise to his descendants after him, is in Jesus Christ and him alone and all who have come to Christ. These are the true Jews, the true seed of Abraham, and the Israel of God. This is what the New Testament teaches about the new covenant fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And to take any other position is to turn to the Old Testament to interpret how the New Testament should be understood. Now, what's the lesson in us tonight? To us tonight? Well, the first one is this. Are you a child of Abraham? Have you entered into the covenant of grace and mercy? Have you been circumcised in heart? The new birth, where the Spirit cuts off our flesh, is called regeneration. It means new life. It means we have changed from being a self-centered, dominated by sin person to a person who is now cares now more about God and his will, and who cares about others more than one cares about oneself. The first words of Jesus to his disciples were, "If any would come after me, deny yourself, take up the cross daily and follow me." The very essence of the new birth is a cutting off of the flesh, a living of life now in the hands of God, where what He desires is what we desire. What He has commanded is our chief desire. And that instead of living our way and our will and what pleases us, because Christ has done so much for us upon the tree, it is now the chief desire of our hearts to do so much for Him. Do you have that heart? Oh, Christians are not perfect, but they want to be. No, Christians do not always keep all of God's commandments, but they wish they could, and they're grieved when they don't. And they return to the God of the Bible for renewed mercy and forgiveness and strength to obey Him with everything they have. Because they believe that the Son of God gave His life for them and purchased them with His blood. If you do not have a heart like that, there is something you can do. You can turn from self and flee to Christ. and He will give you a new heart. He invites sinners to come of all stripes and kinds. Come unto me, He said, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is not for you to sit around figuring, how do I get a new heart? The Bible says, come to Christ, and He will handle your heart. That's why on the day of Pentecost, it was told the people this way, repent and be baptized unto the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, try to figure out if the Holy Spirit has worked in you first before you come to Christ. You come to Christ as you are. He is the one that gives the new birth. And the fact that you would come to Him at all shows that the Holy Spirit has already begun a good work in you. Come to Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, this is the lesson tonight. You need to read the Old Testament and see your heritage. You are a true Jew. You are the Israel of God. And all through the Old Testament, what we see is a God who kept His word. He was faithful to Israel. He was faithful when they were faithful, rarely. And He was faithful to them and to His promises and to His warnings, even when they were not. The very word covenant means promise, oath, and bond. And to believe that God has brought you to Himself by the blood of Christ and by the work of the Spirit in your heart means that you can now look throughout the Old Testament and see your history and your God and how He was faithful in every detail at the coming of Jesus Christ and His birth, how all the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in His miracles and in His teachings and His death and betrayal and in His resurrection, that you have a God who will never turn His back on you, will never lie to you, and will never break His promise to you. And if you can find in the Scripture promises of God to His people, and there are many, you can take them to the bank of your soul and live upon them no matter what the world looks like, no matter how people behave, and even no matter about your own inconsistencies. That this God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God, and He deserves our response of faithfulness to His covenant. Jesus lifted the cup at the Last Supper, and He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. A covenant which wins the hearts of its members because our covenant head was faithful unto death. How can we not trust Him? How can we have times where we think He is ignoring us or unfair or unjust? He is a God of covenants. And we have every reason to hope that as faithful as He was in the Old Testament to the people of God, as faithful as He was to bring to pass all of the promises and prophecies in the face of Jesus Christ for us, so He will be faithful to each and every one of His seed, His believers, every day of their lives. When you study God's covenants and you understand what they mean, your faith will be strengthened and your understanding of God's work in the world and in your life will be increased. And you will marvel that we have a God in whom it is impossible to lie. And that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Well, we must stop now, but we have good reason to be Baptist. But we have better reasons to be Christians. We have a God who is faithful. Is that your God? He's the God that receives sinners. And that qualifies you and me. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness through all these years. When we consider the unfaithfulness of Israel, their rebellion against you in the wilderness and then in the promised land, it is really amazing how you held them together until the day Jesus was born in Bethlehem to fulfill the covenant of Abraham and to become our covenant head of the new covenant in his blood. And now we ask tonight that you would help each of us here to be sincere and honest and ask ourselves, is the flesh cut off? Not are we perfect, but have we been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the circumcision of Christ? Is it our desire to love him and keep his commandments? Is there a new heart, new loves, love for God, love for his word, his commandments, his people, that was not there before? And if there is not, O Lord, we ask that you would cause each of us to come to the one who is able to circumcise our hearts by the Holy Spirit, to make us new creatures who love God and want to keep his commandments and seek to follow him. People whose chief desire is to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbors, ourselves, to love God's people. People who deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to be grateful for this great salvation which you planned before the foundation of the world and now have brought to our hearts in Jesus Christ. Help us to believe that you are faithful and then to live like it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please take your selected hymns and turn to number 8. Stand as we sing, please, number 8 in selected hymns.
We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee. Jesus, our righteousness. Shall be the prayer.